Watch out for false prophets, Jesus warns. Now, prophets were a major part of ancient Israel. And they were basically a part. Abraham was considered a prophet. Noah was considered a prophet. Prophets were, even actually in Judaism, Adam is considered a prophet. So prophets were part of Israel's history, basically from the beginning up until 400 years before Jesus, at which time God stopped speaking through prophets until John the Baptist. And we know from Israel's history that there was both false prophets and true prophets of God. And Jesus warns that his disciples watch out for false prophets, which means that there was prophets in Jesus' day as well, and that there would be prophets after Jesus left, which is why he's warning his disciples to watch out for them, false prophets. Now, we have this space for God every week as part of our service, as Chung Young was explaining, this because we expect that God still speaks to his people today. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12 and 1 Thessalonians, talks about God speaking prophetically through his people. And so part of the space for God is so that we can hear stories of God encounters, of how people have had answers to prayer or just divine encounters that with other people maybe that God has set up or how God has touched them. But part of it is to say, God, we want to hear from you as well. And Paul is clear that the Holy Spirit has gifted each member in the church, and each member, so we would say in each congregation, with different gifts. And so I thoroughly believe that someone in Encompass has the gift of prophecy. Now, I would differentiate that between a prophet of God and someone with the gift of prophecy. So capital P prophet versus a small p prophet, if you will. But God still, it's clear in scripture that God still speaks through people today in prophecy. And we read in later in Matthew, I believe it's in chapter 24, Jesus says at the end of time that false prophets will come and many will fall away from the faith because of them. And so there are people with the gift of prophecy today, but there are also false prophets today. Now, in our church and in the worldwide church, we don't really use that title prophet anymore. There is a segment of Christianity which still calls people, so and this will be like prophet so-and-so. You know, we have a guest speaker today, it's prophet so-and-so. I would be very wary of anyone who called themselves prophet. Yeah, I'm Prophet Josh. But in our church today, we've kind of rolled the role of prophet and preacher together. So when I asked, am I a false prophet? If you said, well, no, you're not, because you're not a prophet. Well, a prophet was one who spoke for God. And again, in the capital C church today, we don't really have this role of capital P prophet, like an Elijah walking around or a John the Baptist walking around, but God still does prophecy through people. And a lot of Christians would consider that the role of preacher is nowadays synonymous with the role of prophet, not in the sense that they're speaking about what's going to happen in the future, but they're still speaking for God to people. And actually, in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter even compares or likens false prophets from old, from the days of old, he says, so thinking of the Old Testament, with false teachers who were coming into the early church. And so nowadays, again, I believe that someone in our congregation has hearing God speak to them for our church. And I'm waiting for one day for that person to hear it or to admit it or to have the courage to come up and share. But I don't believe that there's capital P prophets, and I don't personally feel comfortable with the idea that the pastor is synonymous with prophet, although we are both speaking on behalf of God in a way. But Jesus is very clear, Matthew 24, I believe, in the last days, there's going to be false prophets. And here he's warning his disciples explicitly, look, there's going to be false prophets coming into your midst. And here's the thing, he says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly there are ferocious wolves. You know that phrase, a wolf in sheep's clothing? This is actually where it comes from. So Jesus originated that phrase. And when I read this passage, for you older folk, I think of Looney Tunes and how Wile E. Coyote would put on like a sheep's outfit and try and invade the flock. This is not when he's hanging out with Roadrunner or trying to get Roadrunner, but he would try and invade this flock of sheep, and then this really burly dog where his hair would cover his eyes, I don't know the dog's name, would be like always punching him and stuff and catching him. But it's this idea that the false prophets will not be distinguishable from the sheep. That is, the false prophets won't be distinguishable from the child of God, the children of God, the church. And they come with a motive. They are ferocious wolves, Jesus says, or they are ravenous wolves. So their motive when they come isn't to proclaim forth the word of God, although it may sound to the sheep like that's what they're doing. Their motive isn't to show by their lifestyle that they were followers of Jesus, although it may look to the sheep that that's what they're doing. But why does a wolf invade a flock of sheep? It's to eat, to devour, to consume. It's for their own benefit, for their own use. Now, if Jesus had just stopped there, we may be wandering and looking around like, oh, is Josh a false prophet? Is Ed a false prophet or Chung Young? Is one of our other pastors or elders a false prophet? Like, it'd be really easy to get into this really paranoid mindset and start wondering about everyone else. But Jesus has given us a test to see who is a false prophet and a true prophet of God. Now, again, I would say anyone who called themselves a prophet, well, we would have to do the test, I guess, to be sure that Jesus gives. Now, the test that Jesus gives, he says, you'll know them by their fruit. There are other tests. In the Old Testament, a false prophet was one who gave a prophecy on behalf of God that did not come to pass. And often, God's true prophets would argue against the false prophets. Be like, you guys are preaching peace when God is saying he's going to bring a sword, for example. I think Balaam in the book of Numbers, Balaam is a great example of a false prophet. Now, if the name doesn't sound familiar to you, it's the guy with the talking donkey. And maybe that sounds familiar from Sunday school. But basically, Balaam, who was not even an Israelite, interesting enough, is called on by the king of Edom, named Balak, to curse the Israelites. The kingdom of Edom says, look, Balaam, I'm going to give you just tons of money and tons of honor if you'll curse the Israelites for me, because I'm afraid of them, basically. Edom was afraid of them. And Balaam says, I can only say what God says. King Balak doesn't like that answer. So he comes a second time, and he says, look, dude, I am willing to give you, I will make your life just rich beyond your wildest dreams. Just please curse the Israelites for me. And Balaam says, look, I can only do what God tells me. But in the back of his mind, he's kind of hoping that God will tell him, yeah, it's okay to curse them this one time. He's kind of hoping that he'll be allowed to do it. And so he agrees to go with the Israelites, and there's this weird, he agrees to go with Balak's representatives, and there's this weird, mysterious part of the story in Numbers where God tells Balaam to go with the representatives. And then God is angry when he does. So it's one of those things that have baffled scholars and commentators and theologians for centuries, and even Israel, like rabbis. But what seems to be happening is that Balaam, in the back of his mind, is really hoping that God will let him curse the Israelites, because he actually tries three times. He says, okay, he tells the king of Balak, set up an altar, sacrifice 7 cows on it, and then I'll go and ask God if I can curse the Israelites or not. And he goes and he's like, God, can I do it? And God's like, nope. And that happens 3 times, where Balaam says, okay, set up an altar, sacrifice 7 cows, and I'll go and ask God if I can curse the Israelites. And so it's Balaam, he tries 3 times because he's kind of hoping that God will change his mind. He really wants to be rich. And of course, ultimately, God says, no, of course not, because these are my people. And the promise to Abraham was that, you can read the story in Numbers. It's an interesting story. And the reason why he's a good example of a false prophet is because he was really wanting to become rich through his role as a prophet. He didn't really care about Israel. Now, he did have enough integrity to say, I'll only do what God tells me to do. But really, he was interested in getting rich. And so the motives of false prophets, even today, or false teachers, to use Peter's comparison, it's not to feed the flock, it's not to shepherd or care for the church, but it's for their own gain. And as I was thinking about this topic, I was like, it'd be really easy to pick on televangelists, which are not as popular now as they were one day, like back in the 90s and early 2000s. But, you know, they have mansions, private jets, even non-televangelists, but pastors who become really popular and write books and commentaries, they can get really wealthy. I'm not saying that they're all false prophets, but if that is their motive to get wealthy, then they are a false prophet, according to Scripture. But as sheep, it's really hard to tell what their motive is. And Jesus says they're wolves in sheep's clothing, which means just by looking at them, we may not be able to tell the difference, because they look, they smell, and they act like sheep, like one of us. Praise God. Okay, so what's this test that he gives them? He says, you will know them by their fruit. And then he gives us a parabolic example. He says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And actually, in this part of the scripture, he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And he says every tree. So he is actually broadening it from just false prophets to all believers. But we'll talk more about that part of it next week. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's condemnation. That's eternal destruction. Okay, by their fruit you will recognize them. Okay, so what's the fruit then? We might say, well, Galatians 5 comes to mind, right? The fruit of the Spirit. And let me just turn to that for a minute. I should have bookmarked this. I feel like, Sophie, can you name off the fruit of the Spirit for me? It's like a very Sunday school kind of thing. That's why I'm picking on it. That was pretty good. Although I just realized no one at home could hear you, that no one on our watching online could hear you. So here's what Paul says about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't think I could have done that off the top of my head either. But we might think that's what the fruit of the Spirit that Jesus is talking about. Because, you know, he says, we'll know them by their fruit. Paul is very explicit here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And if you look at the fruit of the flesh, if you will, the list that Paul gives, it is very much the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, the acts of the flesh, or the fruit of the flesh, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. So those are the fruit of the flesh. And compared to the fruit of the Spirit, it's very obvious which ones are from God and which ones are not. Is that the fruit that Jesus is talking about? I actually want to suggest no, that Jesus was probably not thinking about that when he said you'll know them by their fruit. But before we look at what I think Jesus is thinking about when he says that, I was thinking about good and bad fruit. Because even then, it's not always necessarily so obvious right away. Again, these are wolves in sheep's clothing. And so I was thinking about the fruit, and I'm like, well, I love grapefruit, so that would be a good fruit, right? But what about durian? That's obviously a bad fruit. And it smells bad. It tastes bad. No offense for people who like it. But that's obviously a bad fruit, right? Well, no. And here's the thing. So the word that Jesus used for bad fruit here actually means rotten or diseased. So it's not just like fruit I like versus fruit I don't like. And so again, he says, okay, here's the test. You'll know the false prophets by their fruit. But it still requires discernment to know what's good fruit and what's rotten fruit versus what's good fruit versus fruit that's good but that I don't like. You know, so if you guys watch, well, I'm sure I've said stuff that you don't like, either because it was just me or because it was scripture and it was offensive or whatever. If we read books or if we watch pastors online, they're going to say things that we don't like. And if it's the truth, just because we don't like it doesn't mean it's bad fruit. But it could be a lie or it could be false, and then it would be bad fruit. But again, getting back to the test that Jesus gives us, even then it requires discernment to know which is good and which is bad. And here's what I think he meant by fruit. We have to jump ahead to a bit ahead of our passage this morning to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the fruit that Jesus is thinking about, the test that he's giving us, it's not the fruit of the Spirit, I don't believe, although that's a good part of the test to look at. But the real fruit is whether the person does the will of God or not. Is the person living according to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? Is he living according to, or she, are they living according to the teachings of Paul, the teachings in Acts, like the teachings in the Bible? And this is the way to tell a false prophet from a true prophet of God. Or, to put it into our context, a false pastor or a true pastor, or a false elder or a true elder, and so on. Are they living according to the will of the Father? And even then, it's not so easy to tell unless we get to know them. Because they look like sheep, and they smell like sheep, and they act like sheep, and they talk like sheep. Yeah. So we're going to look at this a little bit more later when we get to verse 21 and following. But I want to end with that this morning. You'll notice I haven't been using notes, and I apologize for that. And so we're keeping it nice and short today. But here's the thing. Part of what it means for me, this passage, is that I need to be checking my motives. Am I taking advantage of the charitableness of this church in giving me a job? Am I taking advantage of you guys in any way? Am I preaching the truth even when it's not nice? And what this passage asks of you guys is to get to know me as your pastor. Because again, just from up here, I look like a sheep, hopefully. I mean, not literally, but hopefully I look like a good Christian up here. You wouldn't know it. But if you got to know me, then you could ask, is he living according to the will of God? Is he following the commands in the Sermon on the Mount? And no, of course I'm not perfect, but are my motives to be doing that? Or are my motives to be taking advantage or getting rich? And I realize that in Jesus' culture, it was very different than our modern culture. Like, people back then, they didn't have mega churches. You know, at a mega church, you can't get to know the pastor unless you're like somehow in a special group. If you're watching services online, you really can't get to know the pastor. If you're reading a book, you can't really get to know the author unless you happen to know them or maybe live in the same city and you could try. And that's why I mentioned there is other tests for false teachers and true teachers, or false prophets and true prophets, false pastors and true pastors. It's not just are they living in accordance to God's will, but that is ultimately the best test. Because as we'll see later within the next 2 weeks, that actually, just like Balaam, who was not an Israelite, who was not a prophet of God's, God still used him to bless Israel. But if they had gotten to know him personally, they would have seen that he wasn't a true prophet. And so my responsibility, again, is to make sure that my motives are pure. Your responsibility, and of course Jesus says, look, every tree is going to be judged by its fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is going to be cast into the fire. So ultimately, we all have to look at ourselves. But in this role of watching who we listen to, watching who we learn from and take from, their actions need to match, or their lives need to match the word of God. Not just, you know, the good parts, but all the parts. So part of living a life that flourishes in the here and now is a life that does recognize good fruit and eats from it and learns from it. Later we'll talk about producing fruit, but for this morning I want to leave it at that. So to answer the question at the beginning of the service, because I feel like I should, no, I don't think I'm a false prophet. Although I meant to mention this before, is I don't think false prophets are always aware that they're false prophets either. But this is why we need to be self-examining and checking our motives and things like that. Okay, so this section of scripture, I feel like it's really more for, it's geared more for pastors to be like, whoa, am I following God? Am I doing it for his glory or for mine? But the church has a responsibility in who they listen to and who they hire, who they invite to speak. And I mean the church as individuals too, who you listen to when you listen to online sermons and things like that. But let me close in prayer and then we'll move into our time of communion. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for your son, Jesus. And I thank you that when he came to the earth, it wasn't solely to die on the cross, although that is amazing, and that is what we needed in order to have relationship with you, to find freedom and forgiveness for our sins. But while he was here, he also talked about what it looked like to walk in that freedom then, and what it looked like to live in that freedom. And all your commands and all his commands were not for our, to make us have miserable lives, but to actually have, to let us have flourishing lives and happy lives. And God, part of that is being careful for people who speak in your name, but not for your glory or for the benefit of the church. And Jesus warned that we would recognize them by their fruit. And so I pray that, well, for myself, for Pastor Wei, for Pastor Nathan, for the elders and the deacons of our church, that we would be men and women who bear good fruit. That we would be aware of our motives and honest about why we do this. And that ultimately it would be for your glory and for the good of your people. And Jesus, I pray for the congregations of WCAC and for Encompass. And I pray that you would help them to be people who recognize when fruit is good and when it's rotten. And that if they saw it in me, they would have the courage to come and talk to me. Rotten fruit, I mean. They can talk to me if they have good fruit too. And God, I don't claim to be a prophet. And I don't want to be. But I recognize the weight of this role. And I ask that you would lift up people in the congregation, just as you have done outside of our church, who would speak into my life. And I pray that as all of us, as we maybe listen to worship music or watch sermons online or listen to preachers online or read Christian books, whatever the case, that for those who do, that we would be discerning between good and bad teaching. We can't see the person's life. And so would you give us insight into the teaching and say, this accords with Scripture, this accords with your will, and this doesn't, and that we would throw out the bad and take the good. But overall, that you would grow us as a community of believers and as individuals as we eat of the food that you have given us. Oh, including communion. So we thank you and we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so communion is one of the good fruits that God has given to the church through his son Jesus. And it's different from teaching. It's different from someone speaking on behalf of God or speaking for God. But it is a good fruit that he has given us by which we grow. And so this morning we'll take communion together. And again, for those of you online, if you want to participate with us at any time, please stop by the church to grab some pods or send me a message, and I will take them to you if you can't come to the church. Communion is the time when we remember the sacrifice of Christ for us. It's one of the commands that he gave the church to do. But it's not just a time of remembrance. It is a time of spiritual nourishment as well. And when we take this juice, as we take this wafer, somehow God strengthens our spirit. And this is a great gift. We'll begin with a time of silence. And during this time of silence, I want to invite you that if you have any known unconfessed sins, to confess them at that time. Alternatively, you can use the time to, ask God to help you to recognize good and rotten fruit. Let's begin. Scripture declares that if we confess our sin, that God is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in Compass, I can honestly declare that you are forgiven. We pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, thank you for the gifts that you have given to the church, this cup and the bread, the body and the blood of Christ. And nourish our spirits with them. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus was having dinner with his disciples. And he took bread and said, "This bread is my body broken for you. Let us eat together." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup of wine, and he said, "This cup is my blood, is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so let us drink together. "For whenever you eat this bread," he said, "whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." And so, Lord, return quickly. Let's continue on our service with a time of worship.
Please stand. Of the risen Lord. come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my strivings into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. Holy Spirit from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made. Show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice. That in unity the face of Christ may be clear for all the world to see. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice. That in unity the face of Christ may be clear for all the world to see. Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I'll rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, thee then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. protector of my soul. You'll stand against the foe. In the dark, you'll be a light for me, O protector of my soul. O protector of my soul. You'll stand against the foe. In the dark, you'll be a light for me, O protector of my soul.
So friends and family, church, this week may you know the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Lord Holy Spirit who dwells within us and binds us together as his people on this earth. Amen. You may be seated.